Well, tonight I want to look with you at this parable that we've got in the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. This is not in the lectionary. It's a great passage, but we skip it because it's not easy, especially at the end, which I'll get to. Remember from time to other times when I've preached to you on parables that the reason a parable works is because there is something familiar to it that you buy into. It seems familiar, and then there's a twist. It's like a good joke, which I can't tell, but a good joke gets you in because it's something familiar, and then there's a twist to it. And Jesus, it's not like he's opening up the Jerusalem Times as he begins to tell this parable at the end of his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, as he's about to go into Jerusalem. He opens up the Times, Jerusalem Times, and he knows that there is this controversy going on in Judea. And the controversy is over the guy they called Herod the Great, the great king over Israel. Herod the Great, he's not really that great. He was actually kind of a jerk, but he's called by historians the Great. His sons inherit his kingdom. Herod breaks his kingdom into three parts. And one of his sons, Archelaus, wants to be king over his part. The problem is, Israel is occupied by the Romans. So just like for Herod the Great, quote unquote, Archelaus, if he wants to truly be king over Judea, he must travel all the way to Rome and petition Caesar to be made king. Well, the problem is that if Herod was a bad dude, his son Archelaus was no better. As a matter of fact, he might have even been worse. And after he makes this arduous journey all the way to Rome, he finds that there are 3,000 expatriate people from Israel who have gone to Rome to basically stand up and say, this guy does not deserve to be a king. Archelaus at one point had slaughtered 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem. He thought he could go away and get the kingdom and come back. Instead, he meets all these folks up there in Rome who basically are able to undermine his attempt to be made king. He still is left in power, but he's never given the rightful title king. Would have made him for one very grumpy dictator, I'm sure, but he's not a king. Now, Jesus knows this story, and he knows that his hearers know this story as he tells this parable at the end of chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel. In a lot of ways, it's similar yet different, and that's why the parable works. A king or a nobleman who wants to be a king must go on a long journey to get his kingdom. But before he goes, he takes 10 servants and he gives them all this amount of money known as a mina or a mina. A mina was about 1/3 of a year's wages for a day laborer. Average working Joe in 1/3 of the year, roughly 100 days, a little bit more, that's what he would have made. And for some reason, they had an amount of money that they called a mina that equaled to about 1/3 of your wages. Not a lot of money to be a mover and shaker. We're not talking about a wealthy person's money. We're talking about a working man's money, 1/3 of a year. But it's given to each of these servants before this king goes, or this nobleman rather, goes off to receive the kingdom. But now that Jesus has the crowd and the people that he's trying to teach, you know, thinking, oh yeah, this sounds familiar. We know this nobleman. We know where it's going. Jesus turns and says, but after he began to leave on the journey, he left this mina with these 10 servants, and he told them to be about his business while he's gone. Now, this may sound really familiar to you. You may remember the parable of the talents in the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25, where there are 3 servants, and one is given 5 talents, one is given 2 talents, and one is given 1 talent. But there's some differences here. Number one, 10 servants versus 3 servants. And then a talent, which we come to think of as your abilities, your talents, what you can do, right? We talk about your talents. In the ancient world, it really was a large sum of money. It was either gold or precious jewels, but it amounted to a great amount of money. Here in Luke, these servants are all given exactly the same thing. I would propose to you that there's a little bit of a difference in saying Jesus telling a parable where each servant receives exactly the same thing. We're all different. We've been talking about gifts, spiritual gifts, talents, temperament, all that kind of stuff, and we're all different. We know that. There are some 10-talent people out there. There are some 5-talent people. There are some 1 or 2-talent people out there. But in this parable, Jesus is particular about saying we all get the same amount. The same treasure is placed in all of our hands. And I would suggest to you that this has nothing to do with talents and individual ability. This has to do with the preciousness of the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're all different talents, extroverts, introverts, all that stuff. But we're all equal when it comes to what we've received in Jesus Christ. The treasure of our faith, the realization that Jesus Christ has come into the world to free men and women from sin and shame and brokenness, that He died on the cross to set them free, to give them a new way to live, to allow them to live in a reconciled relationship with God. That is a treasure that we are all equally given. See, Jesus gets them going with the. It looks like the same story, but it's different. Archelaus was undeserving of the kingdom. This nobleman is worthy. He receives the kingdom. But for Jesus, He wants to bring it to, but what are His servants doing while He has gone away to get His kingdom? Jesus tells the parable, we're told by Luke, because He knows that there are some who think, look, Jesus, you're 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. You're raising the dead. You're bringing sight to the blind. You're doing all these things. You're talking about yourself being the Son of David and the Son of Man and all this sort of imagery. And there's no reason why we should not anoint you king over Israel when we get to Jerusalem. And Jesus wants to tell this parable because, yes, He is going away to receive a kingdom. But while He's gone, He has given His servants work to do. A lot of the New Testament writers, as a matter of fact, at different points, all of the New Testament writers pick up on this theme of Jesus being the King, as we talked about in the Collect prayer tonight, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the biblical writers also bring out the idea that it is not the way you normally receive a kingdom, where you seize power or you're elected by the people and you're given this authority. Jesus, the biblical writers all agree in different ways. They talk about Jesus becoming a king, but doing it through going to the cross. Going through the death and the willingness to suffer on our behalf, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to overcome sin and death in the grave. And the biblical writers talk about that as Jesus takes upon Himself the sin of the world, He dies on the cross. He is buried. On the third day, He rises again. And it is coming in His resurrection that God basically gives Him the kingdom. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a biblical theme that goes all the way through to Revelation. And it's beautiful in Revelation. Look at all the imagery of the, as John says in Revelation, the Lamb who was slain is made the king. The Lion of Judah, right, is the lamb that's slain. Jesus wants to bring those who are with Him to this realization that there's going to be a long wait until his kingdom is fully established, but that the servants are given this work to do. Now, you got to think about an ancient world understanding of kingdom. A kingdom is not, in the ancient world, it's not just barriers, geographical lines. It is anywhere that the king's people are. Anywhere that those who bow the knee to King Jesus, that is where his kingdom is. And Jesus has just told us in the last parable that we talked about last week, the story of Zacchaeus. What is important to Jesus? Seeking and saving that which is lost. Finding men and women, boys and girls, and shining the light of Christ into their lives to give them the knowledge, as Paul says over in the 2 Corinthians passage you got there today, that is what we're to carry that light. Matthew says it like this. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You're going to light this example, but it makes the point. And Jamie Kirby's not here tonight, so I can say it. You know, there's that ad on TV that talks about UF and Shands. It says UF and Shands is in Gainesville, but the Gator Nation is everywhere, right? It's that same imagery. You know, wherever the Gators go, there is the Gator Nation. It's so with the kingdom of God. See, I just redeemed that. Man, isn't that cool? That is cool, you know. Anywhere the followers of Christ go, there goes the kingdom of Jesus. And that is to be our work. So the question is, what are we doing with this? What are we doing with our mina, with our treasure that each of us has been given? Are we investing it? Are we putting it to work for the Lord's business? Or are we like this wicked servant that's in the parable? Are we hoarding it? Now, Ted wouldn't like this, but, you know, the first servant comes and he has 1,000% return. Ted Griswold would love that part, right? Ted would love that. The second servant comes, he only has 500% return. The Lord is equally pleased with both. Just like in the talent parable where the 10 talent, the 5 talent, no problem. But it is this servant who doesn't understand what the king's nature is, who assumes he's this severe person, who there's no upside for him because the king's going to demand it when he comes back. And there's this terrible fear of failure. I think a lot of times in the church we get into that situation where we're so afraid of messing it up and we can't see any advantage to really advancing the kingdom that we do like this wicked servant. We just put the mina in a handkerchief and hold on to it safe. I left my quote. I had a great quote from one of the commentators I listened to, but basically what the commentator said was that basically the servant says, well, if I can't be active, at least I'll be conservative. And so he takes the mina and he puts it back and he goes on to say, basically, I'll be a part of the Sunday school. I'll have a church wedding. I'll claim the faith, but I won't do anything about it. And I won't advance it. Now, I want to be really clever. I'm clever. I'd love to be really clever. I want to be really clear that man, that's a Freudian slip. I want to be very clear that there's no indication in the parable that this servant, though they have been unfaithful with the mina, is in danger of losing their salvation. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. What they are in danger of is losing the ability, the opportunity to be a light for the gospel. That whatever advantage they had, whatever opportunity they had, that's going to be taken away from them. Do you know people that claim to be Christians that you just really wish they'd just keep that to... Can we just keep that to ourselves? Do we really need to tell anybody that? Because it sort of hurts what I'm trying to do here at my workplace if people know that you're a Christian and I'm a Christian. You know, I mean, I hate to say it, but there are those people. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians an interesting image that I want to remind you of, because I want you to see that these things are not just isolated one place in this parable. Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians about the things we build, the foundation we build on, of course, Jesus being our foundation, but how we build our lives. In other words, what we do with what God has entrusted to us. And he talks about building with precious things, gold and silver and precious jewels and things, or with other things that are not as precious. Chapter 3, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will be made manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that is work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire." So Paul makes the same point that Jesus is making. It's not a loss of salvation that's at stake, but it's a faithfulness to use this treasure that God has placed in us. I mean, can you imagine of getting to heaven and everything that you've done basically gets poof, and you're just kind of standing there like one of those cartoon guys, you know, like the chicken that was always Fonghorn Leghorn, right? He's always getting poof with the explosions, and he's standing there without any feathers, right? I mean, that's sort of the image that I get in 1 Corinthians. We want to be faithful. Scott, God love you. Who else would have known Fonghorn Leghorn? Man, that's good. Now, when you start preaching like this, I know what happens, because you begin to get in your mind this image of not being faithful and saying, well, gosh, you know, I'm not sure I'm doing a whole lot with my mina. Because what happens is, in our image, I want to illustrate it here. What happens in our mind is we get this image somehow that, okay, Jesus is about seeking and saving the lost. That's what's important. We've all kind of grown up at least around this Protestant evangelical, you know, culture. We get this impression that what that means is that what counts is me witnessing to someone and leading them to Christ. As I like to say, getting them across, you know, the finish line. Scoring the touchdown. And, you know, let's just let the prayer book here represent that point. And let this beam represent, you know, someone's life. What's been helpful for me in my own spiritual walk is to recognize that that's a false understanding. That rarely are we in the position where we're the person who shares Christ with somebody, and by our witness alone, they step across the line and bow their knee to Jesus as Lord. Almost always, it's the case that it is a much longer, arduous process. Elizabeth has heard this before. And it may be, let this liturgy book represent someone's life. And if you can think about a person's life and their spiritual growth, it's not all about this one point. There's a lot of spiritual growth that's got to happen after we say the big yes to Jesus. But there's also a lot that takes place before we get there. And one of the things that God has really helped me understand is that me being faithful to my mina, to the treasure, is not thinking that it means I've got to always get the person over the line, but to see myself as being the person who needs to look for people and wonder, how might I move this person one tick over? Maybe this person doesn't even sure they believe in a God. Maybe they're not even sure there is a God, but they admit that there's something beyond the material. They do think there's evil in the world, and they have some interest in learning about spirituality. Boy, if I can befriend that person, if I can start a relationship with them, maybe I would be able to move them one tick over. And get this, that may be my part. That may be all I do. Tom Benton may be the person that moves them the next pace, you know. Then they may meet some real jerk that's a poor witness for Christ, and they may back off. But then they meet, you know, Andrew, or they meet, you know, they meet Bernie or Ramona or somebody, and who knows how many people it takes being faithful to the mana, to the this treasure that we're given to see that person cross over and then beyond. Billy Graham, I'll substantiate my theory. Billy Graham has said, you know, Billy Graham has these big stadium events where evangelism takes place, and all these people flood out of the stadium. Billy Graham has said, you do not understand the nameless numbers of people who invite and pray for and encourage and move that person to the point where they're willing to come and sit in that stadium and hear the gospel. Really, Billy has the easy job. Because, I mean, he's a gifted evangelist, but the people that are there have been brought there by lots of people being faithful to this mina that they have. And it doesn't just stop there. It may be that you get to work on this side of salvation. There are so many places here. There's learning to be stewards of your money. There's learning to share your faith. There's learning how to pray. There's learning how to study the Scripture. There's learning how to be in a community together. There's learning how to use your talents and gifts and ministry. And there's so many ticks on this side as well. Faithfulness to this treasure we've been given is about helping people move one step further. I hope that's helpful. That's sort of what this, you know, motto we've got up here on this banner that we've had since, well, a long, long time. Inviting, proclaiming, healing, growing, and sending. That's the same thing we want to do. We want to help people move along. I got to think of a better word than ticks, but the little notches. Moving along just little by little. Let me just suggest real practically that there are at least three things you can do to be faithful with this mina, this treasure that each of you has been given. And you've all been given the same treasure if you know Christ. The first is the simplest. It's just coming and being present with God's people in corporate worship whenever possible. Do you know that you don't just come to church for what you get out of it? You can do this work of moving people along a notch just simply by coming to church, just simply by being here and encouraging people, letting them see how you live your life out in the real world for Christ. One of the most important people in my spiritual walk was a judge in Jacksonville that Pete Inwell knows, that I was so amazed that this guy could serve as a circuit court judge and be a committed follower of Christ. And it encouraged me when I was 19, 20 years old in a way that no preacher could ever have done. Simply by your being here, you encourage others in their spiritual growth. You help move people along notch by notch. Notch is probably better than tick. I think that's probably better. Notch. Now, having said that, I realize that worshiping at 5 o'clock in the evening for now almost 2 years is really, really hard. It's hard for me. I know it's hard for you. And with God as my witness, we are going to start an 11 o'clock service. We're going to have a morning service. I can't exactly tell you where it's going to be right now. It's going to be close to here, and it's going to happen. It just hadn't happened quite yet. And I thank you for your willingness to worship in a very non-traditional time. I know it's hard. I know this is a low-energy time of the day. But it matters if you're here. It matters to each other. The second thing you can do to be a faithful steward of this mina you've been given is to learn about your gift-based ministry. You know, I'm not going to get tired of this. I'm going to keep talking about it. You know, we have got to continue to look for ways to learn who is the person that God has created me and where is the ministry that is fit for my temperament, my gifts, and my calling. I had lunch with Ted a few days ago, and he was saying, well, when are you going to get this out and keep talking about it? Well, what's going to happen is that we're going to begin to have weekends, Friday, Saturday night seminars, where you can actually come and over a course of a couple of days, you're going to get a consultation where you're going to be able to really look at your temperament, look at your personality, look at your gifts, and look at your calling. And then let's say, Lord, how does this person go about serving the body or out there someplace? Many of you have ministries and callings that means you need to be way out there somewhere. How can we as the body equip you more to be out there, to be that light in life? So the end of January, put on your calendar, we're going to start doing that. We're going to have the first one, and then we're going to do that periodically. We're going to begin to learn. There are so many things that are happening. You know, we're doing the Crown course over and over again, the financial course. Pete and Jose have done a great job with it. We've got, you know, this What is an Anglican class? It's a great foundational class. We need to start doing Alpha course again in the parish. We need to create these ways for people to come and connect, to be invited in, to hear the gospel, and to grow up in Jesus. It's a way for us all to be faithful with our mina working together. But we need to all learn what our gifts are, where our place is. The third thing you can do is you can begin to find that two or three Christians that you like to be around and begin meeting with them on a regular basis. You will not know the joy and the encouragement you get from a small group until you actually do it. You encourage each other. You encourage them to share their mina, to be a good user of that mina as you meet with them, and they will do the same for you. Encouragement, prayer, burden sharing. So essential. And as we come together and three or four, that happens. In 2008, we're going to make more opportunities for you to meet people and find it. It's important. You don't small group with somebody you don't like to hang out with. You find people that you really like to hang out with and meet with them and pray with them and begin to see how God begins to help you and them be faithful in this mina. Now, real quickly, I need to finish this up. I want you to understand that the most sobering part of this parable is the end. And it's sobering not because of what happens with the servants, but with the citizens of that country. And it is important to recognize that Jesus himself says that there is a judgment. Those who will not receive Jesus reject him and will be judged for that. But remember that Jesus came to be our king by way of the cross. He came to suffer the sin offering, the sin guilt for us. He came to take that burden from us. He came that we wouldn't have to endure the judgment of God. But the reality is that there is a judgment. God will punish sin. He will either do it through the gracious, loving act of His Son Jesus, or we will suffer it ourselves. For me, that means it's even more important that I spend every moment that I have available to share the light of Christ, to take Jesus out there, because there have been so many people that have been scarred by the church and don't know the goodness of Jesus, don't know His gracious rule, and reject Him without truly knowing who He is. Jesus is the good King, and I want to share Him, and I want us to be a place that holds out the light of Christ. Remember that Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." God would that none perish, that everyone have eternal life. And so we have even more of an impetus to take this mina, this treasure we're given, and share it. Not doing all the work on our own, but doing our part to move people to Jesus. Amen? Pray with me. Gracious Lord, You have put a work before us, and You have put a treasure in our hands. May we be faithful to hold out the light of Jesus Christ. Amen.